This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings again, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. We're in the political season as we're recording this program. If we're not in the political season, it still is applicable, because the question today that I proffer to you is, for whom would Jesus vote? That's a penetrating question, and there are all kinds of opinions across the spectrum as to whom Jesus would vote for. Did I get that English right? For whom would Jesus vote is correct, but let's go with the who would Jesus vote for. Let's go with that. I heard a politician suggest, as he was running for a particular office, that Jesus wouldn't vote for his candidate or his opponent. And I got to thinking, well, how do you know? What do you base that on? Do you have any biblical record of Jesus voting for anybody? And really, the response to that is no, there's nothing in the Bible about Jesus voting for anyone. Let's just go right to a scripture in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, as Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, who is an appointed procurer, or I think that's the correct title for his capacity. Caesar had appointed him to this position, and so Pilate has to hear a case that is instigated by the Jews of Jesus' day, and particularly the religious leaders, because they wanted him quieted. And so as Jesus stands before Pilate, in chapter 19 and verse 8, here's what we read. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, whence are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speak you not unto me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you, and have power to release you? Here was Jesus' response. You should have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivers me unto you has the greater sin, referring to the Jews who had delivered Jesus to Pilate. But did you catch that? You don't have any power, Pilate. I don't care that you were appointed by the emperor of Rome. I don't care that you sit on a throne. I am submitting to your authority for a specific purpose. It goes on to suggest in verse 12, from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar, referring to Jesus being the king of the Jews. This is just a little vignette of a moment in time when Jesus Christ suggests to an authority figure, one who had not been voted into office, but had authority over the Jews of his day, appointed by by Caesar Augustus, I believe, at this point, and he is in authority. But Jesus says, you don't have any power unless it be given to you from above. This is interesting, because when we are trying to surmise for who would Jesus vote, I'm stumped. I can't figure it out. I can't know for whom Jesus would vote, because he never voted for anyone. As we proceed in today's program, I'm going to suggest to you how you, as a politico or one involved in the political process, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I am going to suggest that you might review it through the eyes of Jesus Christ. But first, let me tell you about what we are offering in today's program. The CD is entitled The Bible's Best Story. It has a subtitle to it. It's about salvation. But the Bible's best story and the literature is why Christ must return to this earth, why Christ must return. And both of these items are absolutely free when you dial toll-free 1-888-578-8791. Operators are standing by to take your call, and be sure to let them know if you are a first-time caller. You can also visit our website at www.cgi.org, where you can also order this material and other items as well. Everything that we offer on the Armor of God is absolutely free of charge. And so we invite you to take advantage of this free offer and dial in now. For whom would Jesus vote? I've already suggested to you that there is no biblical record of him voting for anyone. Well, simply because the system of governments that existed at the time of Jesus Christ was not like the democratic process that we see in this country and other parts of the world. I'm speaking to you from America, the United States of America, but in Canada and other democracies of the world, there is a system of government, even where they still have monarchs, such as in England. It's a figurehead monarchy, but it's respected, but it has no power compared to the days of past glory when kings were ruling by divine right. That's what they said. And so whatever the king or queen said went. But over time, there was rebellion against the monarchical systems in the world, and particularly starting out in Europe, and evolving to the point where the United States of America came into existence to void itself of being responsive to the King of England, King George III. And so we developed what's called a democratic republic. Now, back in the Roman days and back in the Greco-Roman days, I've put it that way, there was a certain democracy where one person, one vote, and majority ruled to some extent. There was a lot of manipulating going on in that system. But in the American system, as we experience it here, we call it a democratic republic. That is, you get to vote for people to represent you in government. And they then have the responsibility of calling the shots, making the laws, making decisions at the executive level, appointing judges who have political views similar to those who are the elected official, if you will. And so that vacillates and changes over time. But we basically have a system of government that was not extant at the time of Jesus Christ. But let's back up into history for a moment and get some idea about God's view of the involvement of his people, those who believe in Almighty God, and how they functioned with other governments, especially as it involves kings. I want to go back first to the book of Genesis. And back in Genesis, we have the example of Joseph. Remember, he was one of the 12 brothers, the sons of Jacob. And in Genesis, I believe we're going to go to chapter 39 to take a look at how Joseph was very much involved. In fact, we're going to go to chapter 41, where we will find an interesting occasion, an interesting event, where Joseph, who was not a Jew, he was an Israelite, because his brother Judah would have produced all of those who became known as Jews, and ultimately by the time of Jesus Christ, everybody who was an Israelite was called a Jew in practicality. But back in this time, Joseph and his 11 other brothers had a falling out. Remember the story? Joseph with the coat of many colors? And eventually his brothers were so hostile towards him, they wanted to actually kill him. But Judah reasoned with his brothers and said, let's not kill him, let's sell him. Let's make some money off of this adventure. So they sold their brother to a passing Midianite caravan on their way to Egypt, and Joseph winds up in the service of a man named Potiphar in Egypt. I'll leave the rest of the story and go to the situation where he is thrown in prison eventually. He was accused of sexual impropriety, which he was not guilty of, but he was thrown into prison where he lingered and languished there in prison until such a time as it was found out he had interpretive powers relative to dreams. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt has a dream that none of his soothsayers could interpret, could deal with. Make a long story short, when Joseph's name is brought up by the butler, I believe, who was released and put into the employ of the Pharaoh, Joseph is brought before the Pharaoh to interpret a dream that he has, and as a result of his interpretation, here is what happens to Joseph. We have in verse 39 of chapter 41 the following words. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, I have to tell you, that's a pretty high office. But it's an unelected office. It is an appointed office because the Pharaoh, the king, recognizes abilities within Joseph that will accrue to the benefit of his nation. So he appoints him to the position. He is not voted in, and usually when you're appointed to something, you're going to have your haters. There are going to be those who are detractors, those conspirators who want to overthrow you. And such a thing certainly was in the purview of Joseph. Verse 42 says, And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. That's quite a lofty position. Unvoted for, no ballots, no conspiracies, just an appointment. Now, I would suggest to you that in the process of seeing a person's political abilities or how they can serve a nation, an appointment is a good thing to have. And God would be approving of such a thing. But the voting process, a lot of things happen. Do we have any memory of past elections? Not just in the years of 2000, but going back into the 20th century of voting improprieties and how often some people voted. They said, we will vote today and we will vote often in places like Chicago and other parts of the world that we will show nameless in that political process. But I do want to go to another example in the Old Testament of an individual named Daniel who wound up in a high position in Babylon. Babylon, if you want to relate it, is where Iraq is today. Babylon and Assyria and several other countries like the Chaldeans all are part of what we call Iraq today. But in these days, Babylon was the power of the world. And here is Daniel having abilities given to him, like to Joseph, to interpret dreams and to give wise counsel. And as a result of that, he is promoted by the king to a prominent position. And I'm only sharing these examples with you to show you that you will not find democracy or a democratic republic reflected in the scriptures. You will just see individuals who are God sent, God anointed, God appointed. And as a result of God standing with them, they are elevated in the eyes of Gentile kings and nations to be contributors to the well-being of empires. We find in chapter 2 of Daniel the following words. Verse 46, Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. not only was Daniel elevated, but his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Babylonian names, their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And these individuals had an unction upon them, an anointing upon them to provide a service for the people of Babylon and also to their own people, the residue of those taken in captivity in the Babylonian captivity. Now, let's get to the question. For whom would Jesus vote? Well, Jesus is not in the voting business. And you as an individual, I can't tell you that you should not vote or that you should be disjointed or disconnected with the systems around you. Here are two examples I'm showing you of inclusion and involvement by men of God. And I can show you women of God being involved if I were to go to the book of Esther. I won't go there, but Esther married a king. And in marrying a king, she still was reminded by her uncle Mordecai that she had to be cognizant, conscious of her people, that she must plead their case before the king, lest they all be destroyed because of the conspiracy of a man named Haman, who wanted to destroy Mordecai and the Jews. So you have to be connected, you have to be involved, you have to be engaged, and in the political processes of the democratic republics, the only way you register your thoughts, your ideas, your feelings is by vote, but you can't be fooled by your vote. If God be for an individual like Daniel, like Joseph, who could be against them? So I don't know if God is sitting on his heavenly throne in this political season trying to determine if he will vote right or left. And you all know what that means. But I must say to you, and I must share from the deepest part of my being, that being 62 years of age now, as this program is being recorded, it's quite a time, a historic time for me as an African American to look and see something that I never thought would happen. But that doesn't make it a fait accompli that you can guess what my vote will be, if I am voting at all, you see. But my suggestion to you is that in any candidate, whether they're running for dog catcher or the presidency of the United States, you need to examine them through the aperture or the eyes of a creator who gives you certain standards by which you ascertain the value of an individual. That's what the kings did when they looked at Joseph. That's what the king did when he looked at Daniel. They evaluated their contribution to the society around them. I cannot gainsay the contributions of a seasoned veteran in the Republican Party who gave almost the full measure of devotion to this nation in a war that was very unpopular, yet he survived and came through it and still has a heart to serve his country. I cannot gainsay an individual who is of mixed parentage and had to go through his early life being called very uncomplimentary names, and it continues even to his adult life of not being black enough. You follow what I'm saying? I can't evaluate whether one is a better presidential choice because in the end, brothers and sisters, friends who are watching this program, if they are not Christ, it'll be hard to suggest that your vote is secure and that you can expect the outcome to be as you desire. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know this, that if Jesus Christ was on the ticket, would you vote for him? Which ticket would he be in? Which party would he join? Can you find that out for me? Can you tell me? I could suggest to you that if you're going to line it up as on the right or on the left, I can find Jesus in both places because he was accused by the Jews of hanging out with publicans and sinners and what we might call the leftists of the world. But on the other hand, He was the original creator of the Sabbath day, the holy days, in his pre-existent state before he came down as a child in the womb of Mary, and thus has a very conservative streak about conserving his commandments and his laws. But he died for both Republicans and Democrats. I hope that doesn't shock anybody. But he died for the whole world. What is that passage in John 3:16 that we love to quote? For God so loved the world. Not only did he die for Democrats and Republicans in the United States, but every political party that's available throughout the rest of the world, and where there are no parties, but in fact communistic, authoritarian, what would you call those kinds of governments? Fascists? Governments, whatever they might be, he died for those people also. So when it comes to assessing for whom would Jesus vote, first of all, we don't find Jesus voting for anyone. When he told Pilate that you don't have any power except my Father in heaven has given you the authority to make decisions in this situation, and that I have been sent, and this is kind of a summation of his life, I've been sent to the earth to die for the sins of the world. No human being has that ability except for Jesus Christ to expunge and eradicate our sins and to do away with all of the crime and all of the ills and the issues that face this world, to clean up our environment. And there is a little scripture that shows up in the New Testament back in the book of Revelation that might be of interest to you. This is the place that prophesies a new heaven and a new earth when Jesus Christ, unvoted in, but by the authority of the Father himself, is going to clean up the world in such a way, and no political party is going to put him into that position. I'd like to know a Jesus like that. I'd like to know a Savior like that. That's why this material we're offering today, why Christ must return to the earth, and the Bible's best story, this story of salvation that comes to all of us in the existence of our lives. But here's what is ultimately going to happen. Verse 11 of chapter 20 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great," that means presidential candidates and presidents, "I saw small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and other books were open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." You know, Jesus has a different kind of way of evaluating who's qualified. There's no vetting a process as we see in the political process, because things show up in the vetting process that would eliminate some people and Jesus would embrace them. Like the woman who washed his feet with her hair, and the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house says if he knew what kind of woman was touching him, he would disapprove. And Jesus, reading his thoughts, says, I came into your house and you didn't offer to wash my feet. You didn't do as this woman has done. So Jesus has this different way of evaluating. And in the process of his evaluation, we come to the judgment seat of God. And after we have gone through that process, after we have been judged righteous or unrighteous, after the evil ones have been thrown into the lake of fire, and there are very few apparently going to go into the lake of fire because God's mercy is that great. Jesus Christ came to cover our sins by the blood he sacrificed. Then comes this new heaven and new earth. Let me read a little bit of it for you. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." That's where all the political parties are. "And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband." Oh, there's going to be a marriage feast. There's going to be a celebration. It's not even an inauguration like we are used to, but it's going to be a fantastic time. "And this is what will be heard, a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Friends, I don't know who Jesus would vote for, but I suspect that he is on a countdown from heaven to come to this earth to do the very thing that we anticipate needs to be done that no politician can do. I hope you will really realize this and recognize this, and in your contemplation, participate, if you must, in the political process. But know the ultimate healing will come in Jesus Christ's administration, and your vote doesn't matter, but his vote for you does. So until next time, I'm Bronson James for the Armor of God, inviting you to stay tuned and listen to this offer, and we'll see you another time here on the Armor of God.
Who would Jesus vote for? What a controversial question presented to all of us today by Mr. Bronson James. Undeniably, there are Christians today who would claim that there is no question Jesus Christ would vote Republican, while arguably there are Christians that would say, no, not so, he would definitely vote Democratic. But come on, let's get real about this. What did Jesus tell Pilate when Pilate told him that he, Pilate, had the power to kill him? Well, very simply, you remember the response. Jesus said, no, Pilate, you don't have any power over me unless it was given to you from above. And frankly, my servants would fight if my government was of this world, but it isn't. So guess what? My servants won't fight. There will not be a resistance at this time. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ doesn't represent a democracy, my friends. He represents an appointment that has been provided to all of mankind on behalf of and by God the Father. That's right. How Christ would vote, frankly, is irrelevant. How you vote, and or whether or not you do vote, is a very personal choice that you must make. But what is most important about this decision on all of our parts is to keep it in perspective, because frankly, the solution to mankind's problems is not in the political parties of today, but resides in the empowerment of Jesus Christ, who's on a countdown from heaven to reinstitute the government of God on this planet. Won't you let us help you to better understand this truth? Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for the free disc, and I emphasize free disc, titled The Bible's Best Story, and a piece of literature along with that is also free, Why Christ Must Return. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number. That is 888-578-8791, and don't forget about that website there at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding you always, as we do so often here on this program, that you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.